Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. As this Father's Day, we continue our series entitled Unbroken. Unbroken is a series that is stressing the importance of commitment. Commitment is key because committing to the right things in life builds a strong foundation for living. The Bible helps us to recognize that the right things in Christ are unbreakable, that not even the gates of hell can prevail against the righteous and the right things that their life is built upon. This word commitment is key because Webster's helps us to understand how vital it is in our life. Commitment is the state or the quality of being dedicated to a cause or an activity. Synonyms include dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, and faithfulness. Another expression of commitment is that commitment is a pledge or an undertaking. Synonyms include a vow, a promise, or an oath. A third application of the word commitment is that it's also an engagement or obligation. Now, I want you to join me with this because this takes a little unpacking. It's an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. Commitment is an engagement or an obligation that restricts freedom of action. And before you stick your claws out and get them ready to be stuck in me, let me unpack it a little by saying that Webster says that this type of commitment is referring to business or family obligations or commitments. Synonyms include responsibility, obligation, duty, tie, or even liability. He goes on and he expresses it this way. He says this word commitment is a restricting of freedom, but it doesn't mean restricting one's rights, but rather fulfilling one's responsibilities. I'm no less free by this restriction, by this commitment, but this restriction gives me the ability to fulfill my responsibility. And so in this series, we're going to ask you to commit to five things, at least five things. We're going to ask you to commit to patience. That went over really well in first service. Oh, wait, this is first service. We're going to ask you to commit to truth, to marriage, to what Pastor Clint did such a great job preaching on last week. We're going to ask you and continue to ask you to commit to love, which brings us to today's passage and commitment. We're going to ask you to commit to forgiveness. Before I do, on this Father's Day, I want to take a moment to honor my spiritual father. I wish you a happy Father's Day, John Fowler. I honor you. I respect you. And I thank God for you. You have given to me a tremendous gift, a gift of your unconditional love. And as a result, in this house, you are greatly honored and favored and blessed. And it's hard to say John without saying Mary, because together they make a tremendous example to each of us of what it looks like to finish well and to be spiritual fathers and mothers. And on days like today, they are to be honored and they are to be blessed. And so, man of God, we bless you. I long and look forward to the day that your health allows you to continue in the pulpit and bring the blessing. But what I've noticed is that you've not stopped being a blessing. I appreciate the way that you love on the staff, this church family. One of the most generous families in our church is John and Mary Fowler. And so with the reading of God's word, we turn to Galatians chapter 6, as this is the foundational verse of which this series flows from. Verse 7 says, to not be deceived. I'd like to use another word. Don't be surprised. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We so often sow the wrong thing and then act shocked and surprised when the right thing doesn't come to pass. Ask your neighbor if they're breathing. That's why I use the word, do not be shocked, do not be surprised. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Verse 8, whoever sows to please their flesh, well, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. In the context of our boundary series, let us not become weary in building for a strong family and future. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This morning's challenge is to commit to forgiveness. And so, Heavenly Father, we recommit ourselves to giving the same forgiveness that you've given us. We commit to forgiving just as we've been forgiven. And this morning we pray specifically for our families on this Father's Day. As we bless, honor, and respect, and remember our fathers, God, we pray for them and for our families, that God, you would cause us to become healthy and whole, that you would strengthen us, that God, you would do a miracle in us and for us. Now do one in us and through us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. To forgive. To forgive means to stop feeling angry towards someone who has done something wrong. Means to stop blaming someone. Means to stop feeling anger about something. Simply put, forgiveness is the act of pardoning an offender. Now, in the Bible, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to let go of, as when a person does not demand payment for a debt. Another way of saying that is a cancellation of debt. Now, Jesus used this same comparison when in the Bible he taught us how to pray. And a key part of our praying and our seeing answers to prayer is found in his words when he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Let's turn our attention to the monitor and together let's pray this prayer found in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. It says this, "After this manner," let's pray this together. "After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now notice, the media person didn't stop there. We said amen. And too many times we pray this prayer and we live this life and we stop at amen. And we stop in a place that God's word doesn't. Thankfully, our media man knows God's word and didn't stop at a very key part. Thank you, media man. We're going to get t-shirts. Let's say this together. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I want us to look at a movie clip. It comes from Les Mis, I have a lot of Italian, a lot of European in me, and sometimes I go from one accent to the next, and I cannot be sure what I'm going to say. But this one thing you can be sure of is that you will be completely confused by the time I get done talking. It's kind of a gift I have. In this clip that we're about to watch, a convict is released from a French prison after serving 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread and for subsequent attempts to escape from prison. Now, when he arrives in town, no one is willing to give him shelter because he's an ex-convict. Desperate, he knocks on the door of a bishop who treats him with extreme kindness. The convict, however, repays the kindness of the bishop by stealing his hardware, his silverware. Now, notice what the bishop does when the police arrive and arrest the former convict.
Thank you. Is anybody there?
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
We give you a sneaky peek. Forgiveness is truly the face of God. Truly, God does not give to us what we deserve. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, God gives each of us a second chance. Jesus was that ransom. And it's so much easier in life to receive that gift than it is sometimes in life to give that gift. This convict took advantage of this bishop's kindness. In the middle of the night, stole from him like a thief. Like the thief that John tells us comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And then on top of that, physically abuses him. By all rights, this thief was guilty. And yet this guilty thief arrives arrested the next morning at the bishop's house, held captive by police. And it's there that the bishop turns him over to God. What a beautiful story of how the blood of Jesus Christ dropped all the charges. Paid those charges, canceled our debt, gave us a chance to become a new man, a new creation, and then gave us to the hands of God. Too often we make the mistake of praying and asking God for his daily bread, only to use the daily bread he gives us to reinforce our feelings of unforgiveness. Sadly, these seeds of the flesh, they reap a harvest of anger, bitterness, suspicion, and fear. It's like a gumbo that stews in a roux of resentment. Can I remind you what each of us already know if you've lived life for any length of time? That thing I want to remind you of is that unforgiveness is one of the most destructive weapons that the enemy uses against us. I've heard it said that it's like drinking poison, hoping to hurt the other person that offended us. This morning, I again want to remind you that the commitment, the challenge this morning is to forgiveness. I want each and every one of us to not just commit to forgiveness, but to ask for today's bread of forgiveness, the bread to forgive and the bread to be forgiven. The Bible says a whole lot about forgiveness that too often we read in terms of what everybody else needs to give to us instead of what God is asking us to give others. You see, it's not just our children that selectively listen and obey, but it's us full-grown adults that have a tendency as God's children to read God's word and be selective. Colossians chapter 3 says in verse 13, and maybe it's more appropriate, Colossians chapter 3 says in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4 says in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In 1 John, it says in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Forgiveness. I'm going to ask you to continue committing to forgiveness. And I'm going to remind you that there's never going to be a day in your life that you don't need some and aren't going to be required in life to give some. My wife and I have entered into probably one of the most challenging, most difficult, but most rewarding seasons in our life. Her mother requires a lot of caregiving. And now both my parents require a lot of caregiving. We've officially become the parents and they've officially become the children. And when there's a lot of health issues on the table, it becomes very difficult to manage the stress and the pressure. On Monday of this week, I was on the phone and I was listening to my mom. I'd been talking to medical professionals and I was trying to talk to my mom and she wouldn't listen. She just kept overwhelming me and talking over me. And I got frustrated and I raised my voice and I talked back to my mother. At that point, my mom hung up on me. It was probably good. It's probably the right thing to do. And from the moment I hung up, I knew I need forgiveness. In a moment of stress and pressure when she needed her son the most, I added to her challenges and she added to mine. Went both ways. Like you, life's not easy. Like you, life is filled with pressure. Pressure brings problems. And all of that can divide those that you love the most from your heart and vice versa. Let us be very clear. There's never going to be a day that you don't need to give some forgiveness and you aren't going to need some forgiveness. And when you decide that you're not going to give, you're not going to sow forgiveness, then in a time that you're going to need some, you're not going to have that to harvest from. Are you breathing? So a couple of days went by. I know my mom well enough to know she's praying and she's healing. This never happens between my mom and I. I'm taking those days to heal. I'm taking those days to pray. And when we talk again, it begins with my dad reaching out and calling me. And before I would allow him to talk, I said to my dad what Scripture says we're to do. Dad, before we talk about your surgery, before we talk about anything, I want to take a moment. And as my father, I want to ask you to forgive me. I sinned against my mom and your wife when I raised my voice and when I talked back. Will you forgive me? And my dad said, son, are you human? And I said, yes, sir. He said, you know what? There's going to be those times that you're human and you're my son and I love you unconditionally and I give you permission to be human. I forgive you. Now let's forget about it and let's move forward. Now there's that part of me that's like, oh, but I need to feel bad some more. Oh, but I need to explain. See, I felt like if I explained, it would sound like I was excusing my behavior. And if you learn nothing else from this moment in my life that I'm learning a lot from over and over again about forgiveness is that too often we try to excuse or explain away the offense that we've caused instead of take ownership of it. And what you refuse to take ownership of now takes ownership over you. So my dad and I walked through some of the financial, some of the physical, medical challenges, and he said, hey, your mom's here, would you like to talk? And I said, yes, Daddy, I would. Really? See, he had heard from my mom that she hurt me. And he was surprised that I wanted to talk to my mom. And so when my mom got on the phone, I said, Mom, before anything else is said, will you forgive me for raising my voice and talking back? You taught me better than that, and I sinned against you. And my mom rushed past my apology to say, no, son, I didn't take time to listen to you. I didn't take time to respect you. Will you forgive me for hurting you? She said, son, I'm in my 80s now, and if I don't say what I think in the moment I think it, I'll forget it forever. And I'm like, so that's where I got that from. Last night I was going to go in and get my Dallas Cowboy blanket that Brian and Nancy Stevens. I've picked up on how they give gifts. They give me gifts that I get to use over and over again that I love. And because every time I pick up that blanket that says Dallas Cowboys, I bless Brian and Nancy every time. Lord, bless them. Bless them for the season tickets they're going to give me this year that will match my blanket from last year. Do you see what I did there? God, you're so good. Thank you for speaking life. See, my mom and I have a lot invested in each other. We've sowed a lot of seeds that in a time of drought, relational drought, there was the abundance of forgiveness that brought heavenly rain and restoration. I told my wife that not only does Scripture require more of me, but I expect more of myself. And can I encourage you to go there this morning? Let Scripture speak to you. Let Scripture ask more from you. And then let yourself have enough pride in yourself to say, you know what, I fell down, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to expect more from myself in life. Can I tell you that as a result of us repenting, Acts chapter 3 took place. Let me remind you, it says to repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. On the phone with my mom, times of refreshing came. But they only came as a result of a willingness to sow the seed of the Spirit of forgiveness. Some of us are praying for a revival that God is answering first by trying to bring about a repentance. When we are truly walking a lifestyle of forgiveness, and we've truly committed to it, we're not praying and asking God to cause everybody else's knee to bow, but we are constantly seeing where we need to take a moment and take a knee and bow and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. Today, God has given you bread. You've prayed it. I ensured that you prayed it by asking you to pray that passage of Scripture. So God gave you heavenly bread today. And my question now is, what are you going to use that bread for? Who's going to get to taste and see that the Lord is good by your commitment to forgiveness? Today you've been given bread to forgive, and you've been given bread to be forgiven. So, you may be here, and like, I'm here too, so hey, good to see everybody. As a listener, I would be thinking, okay, this is a real life message, and it's going to apply to me somehow. And I can't wait till next week because Pastor Greg's going to teach us what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing someone's behavior. It's not allowing them to continue to abuse you. Forgiveness is, first and foremost, a choice. So I can't wait to tell you next week more about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. But as a listener, I'd be sitting there and I'd be thinking, okay, so how do I know I have an issue of unforgiveness in my life? And I would be thinking about the commercials that I watch on TV, where all of a sudden these people that have had these major sicknesses have taken the right medication, and now they're happy, and birds are singing, and they're holding hands with their spouse they haven't gotten along with for 40 years, and now their children that were the spawn from hell are now suddenly God's kids, and all their bills are paid, and they're on a wonderful vacation. I'd be thinking about that commercial, how one pill changed everything, how it solved everything. It was magical, until you get to the part where it says, may cause common diarrhea, seizures, barking in public, right? That's where I'd be, as a listener, that's where I'd be. I'd be there, and I'd be thinking of that commercial, and I'd be thinking, man, I wonder what some of the symptoms and some of the side effects are if you have the disease of unforgiveness. So here you go. Number one, you just can't stand being around certain people. Number two, you want to lash out at people when certain things and subjects are discussed. Symptom number three, you lose your temper over the smallest of things. Number four, you continue to struggle with guilt, shame, and condemnation over things that happened a long, long time ago, and yet you reserve the right to use those things from a long time ago in your arguments and your disagreements right now. And finally, symptom number five, you find yourself hurting and hating the ones you should be liking and loving the most. Those are some symptoms. We're going to finish with some side effects. But first, we're going to stop at Matthew 18. Peter's having a conversation with Jesus. He's having the right conversation, and it's one that we often have with the people in our life. They just sometimes don't know we're having this conversation with Jesus. So Peter, in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, comes to Jesus and says, hey, I got a question for you. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? According to the law, two or three times would be pretty generous. So Peter goes above and beyond the law and says, well, up to seven times? And Jesus just wows him with his response. Jesus answers and tells Simon Peter, not seven times, but 77 times. So what Jesus is addressing is forgiveness at the root and not the fruit. Jesus is saying some things to you and to me about forgiveness. He's saying, first of all, it is a choice. Now, it's not the choice to allow that person to continue to mistreat you, disrespect you, and abuse you. It's not the choice to allow them to continue to take advantage of you. The choice is to cancel the debt that they've incurred. And the debt is much deeper than your words. So when Jesus says, forgive them 77 times or 7 times 70, he's saying it's going to take time to truly forgive at the root of your heart. Going forward, you're not going to be able to go to them all the time and say, Joey, I forgive you. Joey, I forgive you. You're not going to be able to call Joey during the day. Joey, I just wanted to call and let you know that I remembered what you said and what you did, and I just want to forgive you. Joey, I know what you did last summer, and I forgive you. Jesus knows that you're not going to be able to do that, and that's not going to be healthy for the person that's being forgiven. Because sometimes what you and I fail to realize is the person that hurt us and offended us don't even realize that they hurt and offended us. What Jesus is talking about is forgiveness at the root. It means that your emotions and your memories are going to need some time. Because one thing that forgiveness is going to take is time. You don't just say, I forgive you, and it just all goes away. Jesus is saying you're going to have thoughts that can pull you back into a spirit of unforgiveness. You're going to have feelings that can pull you back into the wave of unforgiveness. And this is going to take time. So what Jesus is really saying, I believe, to Simon Peter is that you're going to have to adapt a discipline and a lifestyle of walking in a spirit of forgiveness, because it's going to be easy to carry offense and harbor resentment. verse 23 gets even kind of more frightening when you read the Bible. Because let me tell you what, the Bible is not for weak people. Because, man, the Bible will really teach you how to live life abundantly. It says in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So who is Jesus, or what is Jesus likening the kingdom of heaven to? A king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, be patient with me. Commit to patience, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant that now had been forgiven went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him only 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and with a spirit of unforgiveness began to choke the life out of him. There's some GT version in there. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, oh, commit to patience. Be patient with me and I'll pay it back, but the one forgiven did not forgive. He refused. Instead, he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison. He had the man thrown where? That's going to be relevant in just a moment, because one of the side effects of unforgiveness is prison. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So how could the man be in prison and pay off the debt? He couldn't. When, verse 31, the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went, and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. Oh, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Did I get that right? Media man, did you change the words? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from where? Your heart. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is messy. Forgiveness takes time. And side effect number one, unforgiveness imprisons you. The fact is, when you do not forgive others, you don't put them in a prison. You put yourself in a type of prison. Like prison and prisoners, you lose your freedom. You're told by your hurt, by your unforgiveness, what to do, when to do it, and where you can do it. Now, as a result of you not forgiving, as a result of us not forgiving, there are bars and rules that keep us away from others and others away from us. It's here that we're all alone. It's here that we're locked away from those we love. And in life, we're now limited. Our intimacy is limited. It's limited physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Last weekend, I had a chance to preach in two different prisons, one in Livingston and one in Huntsville. And I preached a type of message different from this that was on the subject matter of forgiveness. I talked about the forgiveness that God used through my heart to not only heal me, but to heal my relationship with my earthly father. At the end of the sermon, I was praying for men. One man in particular glared at me, looked angry with me the whole message. And I just felt compelled of the Lord right there in the middle of about 400 inmates just to walk back to where he was seated. He's in prison. He's lost his freedom. And in this loss of freedom, he has no meaningful touch. He has no intimacy. He has no relationships with anyone, from what I found out afterwards. As I walked towards him, our eyes caught, and he glared at me, and he gave me a look like, don't you come here. But I felt compelled of the Lord to go and just grab him and hold him. And I grabbed him and I held him. And he did this. And I said, today I just feel like the Lord wants me to love on you. And that today I am to be like your earthly father, to hold you and to tell you that all is forgiven and that you're loved. It got kind of quiet in those couple rows around this guy. And it was in that moment that man just began to wail uncontrollably. And he just threw himself on my chest and just continued to wail and wail and wail and wail until he just kind of collapsed down on the ground. And it was there that we just held each other. Because you know what? Real men do cry. Real men do pray. Real men do care. And real men need forgiveness and learn how to give forgiveness. When he finally stopped crying, he just grabbed me. Our faces are next to each other. And he said, you'll never know what this has meant to me. He said, 35 years ago, the last face I saw before I would serve the rest of my life behind these bars was my father. The man who loved me, believed in me, and did everything to try to help me. And I watched as I left him, and I watched the tears roll down his cheeks, and I watched the only person that's ever loved me, I watched as his heart broke. He's tried to reach out to me in prison, but I've lived under such a spirit of shame and condemnation, I would not allow visits from anyone, especially him. I would not take phone calls. I've not talked to my family for 35 years, because I'm so ashamed of what I did. He said, Mister, what kind of cologne do you wear? I said, you mean you can smell it? Because, I mean, these rooms are 80, 90 degrees because there's no air conditioning in this federal penitentiary. He said, yeah. He said, what kind of cologne do you wear? And I told him, and he said, oh, my gosh. That's the kind of cologne my daddy wears. God sent you to me today to see him, the Heavenly Father's love for me, so that now I can call my dad and make restitution with my earthly father. And God had to send me a reminder of how much my earthly father loves me. But that love began in heaven some 2,000 years ago. I got a letter from him. I opened it this morning. And he said, I'm going to try to finish my education now, because someday I want to become a minister of the gospel like you. Oh, wow. I'm going to write him back and tell him, first bottle of cologne's on me. Unforgiveness. It's a prison. It's a prison. And it's a prison inside each of us at some point, sometime. Now be careful, because your tendency is to be who you are. Remember my dad said, you're just human, aren't you, son? See, you are too. You're just human. Scripture would use it a little differently. It would say, you're just flesh. You're flesh and blood. You're fleshly. There's that part of all of us on this Father's Day that's too human. That we might be the one guilty of causing the offense, but the whole time justify it, make excuses for it, and never create reconciliation and restoration by saying, forgive me, I've sinned. I wonder how many relationships could be healed if we just owned our own behavior and said, forgive me, I sinned. No excuses, no alibis, I'm not tired. Well, I'm parenting kids, so I'm exhausted, but you get what I'm saying. What if we just got back to committing to simple, pure unforgiveness and just said, you know what? I failed our marriage today. I've been grumpy all day long. I've been moody and I've blamed you. And I am sorry. I have sinned against you. And I've sinned against us. I wonder how many marriages could be in a new place that quick. I remember as a dad sitting my kids down before they were old enough to understand what was going on. But because my wife taught me how we have to be so careful of their spirit And the spirit realm knows. I can remember sitting my kids down on the edge of their bed saying, Taylor, Morgan, will you forgive me? I yelled at you today. I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And I can remember my daughter's like, yeah, yeah, let's play Barbies again. Isn't it funny how we can do it with our kids when they're little, but as they get older, it gets a little more hard. So I close today by reminding you that you're evil and must be destroyed by the fact that unforgiveness has a second effect. It affects your decision making. It can take complete control over your decision making. Unforgiveness prevents you from going certain places because you might run into the wrong people, such as you can't keep coming to church because the person you have ought against will be here. You can't go to other friends' get-togethers because the person who hurt you might be there. You have to unfriend people on Facebook because just seeing them and their pictures and their perfect life makes you both sick and mad. My point is that someone other than God or you now begins to run your life. And your thoughts get consumed by vengeance, malice, getting even, and not forgetting the offense. Which brings me to the third and final side effect. Unforgiveness imprisons. Unforgiveness affects your decision making. And unforgiveness, this one's hard, makes ourselves bigger than God. Unforgiveness makes ourselves bigger than God. We know that God is always ready, willing, and able to forgive. That if we ask Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. We also know that we've been made in His image, in His likeness. So, have you ever thought about this? If all of that is true, and it is, then we must be designed by God to forgive like God. We have been designed by God to forgive like God. Which means someone in your life is going to put you on a cross. Their words are going to be the nails driven through your heart and your hands. They're going to be those in life that will be the first to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. They'll be the first to say it, and then also the first to run the second something happens in your life and something changes. They don't like it. Man, these are hard sermons to preach, but easy compared to how hard they are to really live out. But this is what will bring healing to not just the body of Christ corporately, but oh, to His precious body individually. When you commit to the right things, when you commit to righteous things, then a harvest of right things and righteousness, if you do not grow weary, shall be harvested, shall come forth, and you will be unbreakable. So here's the altar call. The altar call isn't to let me stand in the lobby and if I've hurt your feelings, let you just stand and forgive me. The altar call isn't even designed for people in your life to stand in the lobby of your life and you maybe even piously, arrogantly go and say, just want to let you know you hurt me bad, but I forgive you. You know what this is about? This is about those little silent moments when we as spirit-filled people quietly bow our heart and our head right where we're at. This isn't about some loud noise and some long service. This is about quietly growing and maturing by right now bowing our head. And with a bowed head, we bow our heart and we simply begin to confess our sins. Specifically this morning, the sins of not giving others forgiveness. You're just eating the bread of forgiveness. God has forgiven you for all kinds of stuff that you're glad you didn't make the VBS video this morning with the things you've done in your life this week. You're just so glad it doesn't ever have to go public because God has forgiven you privately, sacredly, and spiritually. Now, with that bread, I want you to begin to feed that bread of forgiveness to other people in your life. They may have crucified you, put you on the cross, then rejected you and abandoned you when you needed them most. But by faith, I'm not asking you to run out and be best friends with them again and blindly trust them. That's not forgiveness. I'm just simply asking you to start the process and the journey towards getting that root of unforgiveness out of you by quietly, only to yourself, calling their name and forgiving them. That is music to this preacher's ears. I pray that this building is full of crying babies every Sunday morning. Scripture says, train a child in the way they shall go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Church family, would you stand with Janice as she's leaving? That precious lady's going out to help her pastor and serve her church, and she gets called out. Thank you for letting me share my heart and God's word with you this morning. His word will not return void. But right now it's going out to achieve and fulfill every purpose that He's planned for your life. And today, me and the baby get in on the blessing. I bless you on this wonderful Father's Day. Each and every one of you, I bless you with His unconditional love. The pardon through His forgiveness. I bless you with hope. I bless you with healing. I bless you with strength. And I pray this day that David Banks would bless you with his Astros tickets. Amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday night. Have a great week.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.